JCPOA. Israelis believe that the regime is on the verge of economic, social, and political collapse. And the death toll from Hawaii wildfires rises to 96, with hundreds of people still missing amid growing anger over the response to the deadliest U.S. blaze in a century. Hello and welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story this hour takes us right here to Iran. Iran says it is committed to resolving the 2015 deal through diplomacy, but it will not settle for a temporary or limited agreement. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comment in a televised press conference. He added that Tehran has always wanted to return all parties to full compliance with the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. Amir Abdullahian said that removing Washington's unilateral and unfair sanctions through diplomacy has always been on the government's agenda. On the unblocking of Iranian assets in South Korea and a prisoner swap with the U.S., he stressed that there are two independent and unrelated issues.
The Iranian funds in South Korea are unfrozen and given back to the Islamic Republic, which is our right. The prisoner swap is completely a humanitarian issue, and we do not consider any connection between that and the unfreezing of our assets.
He added that with the mediation of a third country, Tehran and Washington held separate meetings regarding the prisoner swap and the unfreezing of Iranian assets. The top diplomat said the assets were transferred from South Korean banks to a European bank. Billions of dollars was illegally frozen by Seoul for several years as a result of U.S. sanctions. Tehran strongly condemns Sunday's terrorist attack in the southern city of Shiraz, saying terrorists are trying to retaliate for the heavy blows Iran dealt to them. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said terrorists target innocent civilians out of anger over their humiliating defeats. Kanani also highlighted as decisive the role of the late Iranian commander, General Qasem Soleimani, in the fight against Daesh terrorists in Israel. Earlier, President Ebrahim Raisi ordered an immediate probe into the deadly terrorist attack, which left at least one person dead and several others wounded, some critically. A gunman opened fire at an entrance of the Shah Charak Shrine on Sunday. The assailant was arrested at the site. Security forces have also detained eight other suspects for the shooting. Political analyst Hakim Issaghi Iberia says the legacy of the late Iranian commander and the national hero in the fight against terror, General Qasem Soleimani, lives on despite his martyrdom.
So when we say martyr Qasem Soleimani, you know, religiously we believe that he is living. He's not dead. And we see that in the in the continuation of his thought, in the continuation of the sincerity that, the people who are following his footsteps, the security forces, and, you know, the people fighting terrorism on Iran's behalf and in the region, in the resistance front, we see the continuation of his life, actually, that, he's living, he's not dead. I was saying that this has been an ongoing fight, that every once in a while we hear news of, plots that have been found out and, haven't been able to actually actualize. We have had several of those sort of plots in the last couple of months, between the time of the last Shah Charak terrorist attack and today. And sometimes that doesn't get as much news coverage as, it should.
Well, in Israel, months of violent protests against a highly controversial judicial overhaul plan have led to a severe internal crisis. A new poll shows the majority of Israelis believe that the regime is on the brink of an economic, social and political collapse. The poll conducted by an Israeli institute suggests that over 58% of people believe that the regime has entered a state of emergency. This following last month's passage of a bill that would see the highest court stripped of most of its powers. The poll also shows that the majority of Israelis have lost faith in the future, with nearly one-third of them considering leaving the occupied territories. The planned judicial overhaul, which was proposed in January, has sparked massive protests and criticism, both at home and abroad. 11 Lebanon is marking the 17th anniversary of Hezbollah's victory over Israeli forces in the 33-day war. The Tel Aviv regime's air and ground invasion triggered a strong response by the resistance movement. While the war ended following a UN-brokered ceasefire, that not only put an end to a confrontation between the Israeli army and the resistance forces, but also ushered in a new era for Hezbollah's achievements. Our correspondent in southern Lebanon, Mariam Saleh, explains.
That was the time when the Israelis basically were not only defeated, they did not accomplish any of their objectives during that time. And August 14th, you saw hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were from South Lebanon. They came back to their homes, even on the same day, just an hour after the ceasefire, on August 14th at 8 a.m., when the Israeli hostilities stopped. And then the Israelis were still pulling up their tanks from some areas at the border. We had thousands of people packed up, ready to return to their destroyed homes, despite the fact that there were no roads, there were no bridges. People were stopping their cars, walking for long distances, or waiting for in their cars for hours until there was some sort of a road that the army had opened in order for them to return. We saw these images with our own eyes, so therefore, this did not just signal the end of a war or the end of a confrontation between the Islamic Resistance, the Hezbollah, and the Israeli army, which is something that people before the year 2000 were used to. They were used to this continuous confrontation. However, what we saw was actually a new phase. The Israelis, in addition to not accomplishing any of their objectives, they were not able to defeat Hezbollah. Hezbollah's arms are still intact. Hezbollah's power is still intact. They are gaining strength, gaining momentum. Hussein Nasrallah has said on and on that they have more than 10,000 rockets. He said this after the year 2006, so now it might be even more than maybe tens of thousands of rockets, perhaps. So we have that gaining strength for the resistance, and at the same time, you have more support for Hezbollah. And also with the Israelis, you have more investigations against this war, the fact that it was a failure, the fact that whether the military leadership or the political leadership, they were even at odds with each other. They were blaming each other on what has happened in the war, the fact that they did not have any strategy that was successful. They tried the Air Force. Then after what the Air Force could not do, they tried to do on the ground. That, too, was a failure.
Well, Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip were left with seriously contaminated water due to years of Israeli blockade and multiple military attacks. Ashraf Shannon brings us more.
Groundwater pollution has reached an alarming level in the Gaza Strip. The enclave's coastal aquifer is almost completely polluted with various contaminants, posing grave risks for Gazans. Israel has imposed tight restrictions on the entry of badly needed equipment to maintain water and sewage systems and targeted them during wars. Water pollution poses serious health risks throughout the tiny coastal sliver.
The Israeli continuous blockade has severe implications on the situation of water in Gaza. 97% of the Gaza aquifer water is polluted due to the destruction happened on the last offensives that we witnessed in Gaza Strip.
More than 2 million Gazans are forced to buy filtered water in order to cook or drink. Tap water in Gaza is unfit for human consumption. People only use it for house cleaning and doing the laundry.
Tap water is not suitable for drinking, and I think it's not even good for animals to drink. Tap water makes us sick, and we only use it to wash our clothes and to clean the house. My family spends a lot of money to buy filtered water. We only use filtered water to cook and drink.
Inhumane Israeli practices have taken their toll on the coastal sliver's drinking water. Water contamination levels are at least three times higher than the standards of the World Health Organization for safe drinking water.
More than 97% of Gaza's groundwater is polluted and does not meet the standards of the World Health Organization. The blockade and repeated Israeli military operations and the direct targeting of Gaza's vital infrastructure have also caused damage to water systems and affected water supply networks, further exacerbating the already existing water crisis.
The consumption of contaminated water at levels over international safety standards can cause potentially life-threatening diseases.
Years of Israeli siege and multiple wars since 2008 have devastated Gaza's water infrastructure and led to increasing levels of pollution in drinking water supplies. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The UK is once again the scene of another strike action, this time by junior doctors who are locked in disputes with the government over pay. The doctors are calling for a 35% rise in their wages, but the government has only proposed one-fourth of that amount, making dismal the prospects of finding a resolution to the crisis.
The United Kingdom is hit with yet another strike action as junior doctors have launched a new walkout amid continued disputes with the government over pay and working conditions. The four-day strike began on Friday and continues until Tuesday. It includes actions by doctors just days into the medical practice. Doctors say their walkout has reached its tipping point due to the government's failure to deliver on its promises. The junior doctors demand a 35% rise, but the government says that is unrealistic and not negotiable. It is proposing a fourth of what junior doctors are asking for. The action is set to impact tens of millions of people receiving services from the National Health Service or NHS. The walkout could push only the number of appointments cancelled due to the NHS strikes past 1 million.
Pay us or lose us!
NHS officials have warned of massive disruptions as a result of the strike action taken by the junior doctors.
This latest round of junior doctors' strikes will again significantly disrupt services for patients. The additional changes this time is that organizations are unable to use agency workers to cover staff out on a strike. It is also a period of time where NHS staff often take annual leave, so there are already gaps in the workplace.
The comments by Dr. Powis comes as the number of people on waiting lists for treatment has surged to a record 7.6 million. In the past months, UK nurses, ambulance staff, and other medical workers have all joined industrial action across the NHS, mounting more pressure on the government to address the economic woes and financial stress on the public health service workers.
Well, the UK has been hit by similar actions by workers from other public and private sectors over the past year, at a time when Britain is dealing with issues such as housing, soaring food prices, and chronic energy shortages. One wonders if the government of Prime Minister Rishi Sunak will be able to survive.
The four-day stoppage by junior doctors, come as the British Medical Association, or BMA, which represents strikers, says the take-home pay of junior doctors has plunged by 26% in the last 15 years. BMA says it will continue to campaign for better pays for its members after branding the public sector pay rise announced by the government in July as insufficient. UK Health Minister Steve Barclay has remained defiant to the junior doctors' request for increased pay. Barclay insists that the pay increase is sufficient and has urged the BMA to end its strikes immediately. Barclay says the pay rise of 6% announced by the government is final. This comes as Britain has been hit hard by similar such action for the past year, with NHS staff being among the main government employees calling for higher wages and better working conditions. The most recent one was a strike staged by senior doctors on July 20 and 21. The British Medical Association said senior doctors will stage another two-day walkout on August 24th and 25th, with the industrial action expected to put the country's National Health Service under more strain.
We are, as senior doctors, really concerned about the state of the NHS, and the only way we could technically make our voices heard was to strike around something that was pay and conditions. So we've had to make ourselves come to the forefront and raise our voices about the concern we have of the NHS.
The back-to-back walkouts have already taken their toll on the country's healthcare system, prompting fears for patients' safety. Not only that, the unprecedented cost of living crisis in the UK has already impacted the Brits hard. Just to mention a few examples, an umbrella group has warned that London's housing crisis is becoming unmanageable, as 1 in 50 Londoners are now living in temporary accommodation. The group has urged the government to help low-income families. In the case of food prices, the cost of some basic items such as cheese, butter and bread has soared to more than 30% in the last 2 years, forcing poorer households to make desperate choices between keeping up with their bill payment or putting food on the table. But those are just tip of the iceberg, as the government of Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is dealing with a huge economic paralysis. From raising of interest rates to curb inflation and its subsequent impact on the UK households, to a large portion of the British population being at a breaking point in dealing with their economic situation, it is not clear what lies ahead in the future for the Brits. Maybe a change in government economic policies can act as a short-term remedy to bring an end to the crisis in the UK.
Moving on to other news, turning to the United States, where the death toll from the wildfires in Hawaii has risen to 96 amid growing anger over the response to the deadliest U.S. blaze in 100 years. Hawaiian authorities say the number of fatalities will increase further as hundreds of people are still unaccounted for. The fire has damaged or destroyed more than 2,200 structures in the hardest hit town of Lahaina. It has also left thousands homeless. Officials have launched an investigation into the handling of the fire, as residents are complaining that there were no warnings. Hawaii Congresswoman Jill Tokuda says officials had underestimated the danger of the devastating fire. The blaze has been described as the worst natural disaster in the island's history. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
in the limelight.
The hunt is on for survivors after at least six people died when a boat sank in the English Channel on Saturday, 12th of August. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Observer has covered this story and tells us more. The government's controversial asylum policy faced renewed criticism on Saturday, 12th of August, when at least six people died after a small boat crossing the English Channel capsized and sank. Another two people are still believed to be missing after the sinking of the boat, prompting fresh calls for the government to urgently introduce safe routes for asylum seekers to prevent further tragedies. As the search for survivors continued, anger quickly switched to the Home Office's reluctance to introduce measures that would deter migrants from risking their lives crossing the world's busiest shipping lane. The tragedy also created a dreadful ending for Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's Small Boats Week, which was meant to reinvigorate his stuttering strategy to tackle channel crossings, but has been repeatedly marred by blunders and humiliation, including the forced evacuation of the BB Stockholm barge and record small boat arrivals. News of the latest tragedy emerged in the early hours of Saturday, 12th of August, when a passing ship raised the alarm that an overloaded boat was in difficulty off the coast of Saint-Gat near Calais in France. In the hours that followed, British and French coast guards rescued about 65 people from the vessel. France's maritime prefecture of the Channel and the North Sea said it believed two were possibly still missing at sea. Of those rescued, six were recovered in a serious condition, one of whom was flown by helicopter to a Calais hospital and later died in hospital. The remaining five were taken on a boat but subsequently died. Reports from the French lifeboats arriving at the scene described numerous people in the area, many screaming for help. The Dover lifeboat quickly joined the rescue operation, with 10 survivors later seen being brought off the vessel as it returned to Kent, some on stretchers, though the extent of the injuries and exact numbers remained unclear. Enver Solomon, chief executive of the Refugee Council, said the latest preventable deaths underline the need for the Home Office to act. These tragic incidents can and must be prevented. We know that people risk their lives to cross the English Channel as a direct consequence of safe routes being so limited and so ineffective. But instead of putting in place these routes and treating those seeking refuge with compassion and fairness, the government has introduced draconian and unworkable new laws that slams our door in the face of vulnerable men, women and children. Steve Smith, the chief executive of refugee charity Care for Calais, said the terrible loss of life demonstrates yet again the need for a system of safe passage to the United Kingdom for refugees. Later, the charity Freedom from Torture released a statement accusing ministers of hostile attitudes towards refugees. The current Home Office position pledges to bring in new routes, yet it is unclear when and in what form it would do so. We are committed to providing routes, including exploring new routes, to safety for vulnerable people crossing the globe. But we must first grip the rise in illegal migration and stop the boats, says the Home Office's website. Following Saturday's tragedy, a statement from the Home Office focused on tackling people smugglers rather than reviewing its current approach. This incident is sadly another reminder of the extreme dangers of crossing the English Channel in small boats and how vital it is that we break the people smugglers business model and stop the boats, the website said. Britain's Home Secretary Suella Braverman chaired a meeting with Border Force officials on Saturday morning, 12th of August, and described the incident as a tragic loss of life. In France, an investigation has been opened by the Boulogne Prosecutor's Office. The French National Assembly member for Calais, Pierre-Henri Dumont, said authorities were interviewing the migrants who were able to speak and not too unwell, to establish what had happened and where they had come from. On Saturday night, rescuers were still scouring the water for survivors and bodies. A French Navy aircraft and a helicopter had been deployed to help in the search. On Thursday, 755 people crossed the English Channel in small boats, the highest daily number so far this year, taking the total since 2018 past 100,000. Rescue crews said it was the seventh time last week that they had had to pull people from the water. Although the incident happened in French territory, it is normal for British and French rescue teams to work together to save as many people as possible. The sinking came just a day after fresh Home Office humiliation when asylum seekers on the BB Stockholm barge were evacuated following the discovery of Legionella bacteria in the water supply. The worst channel sinking involving migrants occurred in November of 2021 when at least 27 people died after a dinghy sank whilst heading to the United Kingdom from France. Four people died at sea while trying to cross the English Channel in December. The Home Office's position on safe and legal routes also says, as the Illegal Migration Bill sets out, an annual number of people coming through on safe and legal routes will be set by Parliament and in consultation with local authorities. The London Evening Standard has also covered the same story. At least six people have died and more than 50 others rescued when a boat carrying migrants sank in the English Channel. British and French crews have been involved in the large-scale operation after a vessel got into difficulty off the coast of Saint-Gat near Calais in France on Saturday morning, 12th of August. Around 65 people are thought to have boarded the boat, with two possibly still missing at sea, France's Maritime Prefecture of the Channel and the North Sea said. Six were recovered in a serious condition, one of whom was flown by helicopter to a Calais hospital and later was declared dead. An updated statement said the other five individuals who were taken in by boat had also died. A passing ship first raised the alarm that a vessel was sinking near Calais in the early hours of Saturday morning, 12th of August, the prefecture said. Some 22 people were rescued and dropped off in Dover, Kent, including by a Royal National Lifeboat Institution crew, which was launched shortly before 4 a.m. on Saturday, and a British chartered ship. At least 36 other survivors were collected by French boats and taken to the port of Calais, as well as five people who died. Home Secretary Suella Braverman chaired a meeting with Border Force officials later on Saturday morning, 12th of August, describing the incident as a tragic loss of life. Suella Braverman is being updated on latest developments in the operation. A British government spokesperson said these deaths are devastating and our thoughts are with the victims' families and friends at this time. The incident is sadly another reminder of the extreme dangers of crossing the English Channel in small boats and how vital it is that we break the people smugglers' business model and stop the boats. Rescue teams from Folkestone and Langdon Bay, along with paramedics from South East Coast Ambulance Service, have also been sent to respond, the Maritime and Coast Guard Agency has confirmed. A French Navy aircraft and helicopter has been deployed, assisted by a number of boats and merchant vessels, a British chartered ship, and the British Coast Guard. An investigation has also been opened by the Boulogne Prosecutor's Office. It comes after 755 people crossed the English Channel in small boats on Thursday, the highest daily number so far this year, confirming the total since 2018 has surpassed 100,000. Some 343 people in six boats were detected crossing the Channel on Friday, according to Home Office figures.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, being patient with our friends in a Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. In today's episode, we are talking about friends and how to be patient with them. So, of course, patience is one of the things which is highly recommended in Islam. And as we have said in some of our programs, patience does not mean to simply sit around and get punched by, another individual. We're not talking about a physical punch. We're talking about a spiritual, moral, ethical punch. So another individual is bullying you, is pushing you around, and you should just be patient and deal with it. No. Patience here means more resilience. And the Holy Quran, when it talks about patience, it means resilience. It means this steadfastness. It means perseverance. That means that one does put up a fight and continues to put up a fight and to be strong and determined. And this is truly what it means to be patient. Now, when we're talking about friends, there are really two kinds of patience that we're talking about. And really, we could technically be talking about a whole bunch of different kinds of patience. So let's see how many we can cover on the program. One kind of patient is when your friend is a little bit annoying, right? Now, we have to keep in mind that people are different. They have different backgrounds. They have different experiences. They have a different home life, right? And these things make up an individual. And so somebody might be annoying, but it is, good to be able to be patient with that person who's a friend and kind of, just let it go for the time being. They do something that bothers you, okay, no big deal. It's okay. Slowly, over time, you can explain and you can help them to overcome that certain thing, which if it's annoying you, it's probably annoying somebody else. And being patient with that friend in this aspect is a part of living a Islamic lifestyle. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about patience with our friends. We said one kind of patience is when our friend does something annoying, but we kind of look past it. And over time, we help them to, be able to overcome that annoying habit of theirs. Another thing that we have to be patient with is, for example, when our friend is doing something which isn't good. Now, being patient doesn't mean to allow them to continue to do what they're doing if it is something this bad. But what it means is that we have to take our time, think about how we want to deal with the situation, and think about how we want to help our friend to recover and cure themselves from that something bad which they are doing. Sometimes we have a tendency to just go headlong and, into a situation and just start yelling and screaming and putting down another individual and just really, putting the foot down on sometimes that doesn't really help. And matter of fact, it makes things worse. So we have to be patient in the sense where we have to strategize and we have to figure out how we want to deal with a certain situation with our friend to help them in the long run. Now, mind you, if that friend of ours is doing something which is bad, and that will have an effect on us, and we have to be sincere about this, because most of the time it does have effect on us, and a negative effect as well, then we have to distance ourselves from that friend. We can't just continue to put ourselves in danger for no reason. But being patient with our friends is really an important part of our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
The United States recorded its highest number of suicides last year, with more than 49,000 people taking their own lives in 2022. The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, posted new data recently suggesting suicides were becoming more common in the United States than at any time since the Second World War. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Associated Press news agency has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new government data posted on Thursday, 10th of August, about 49,500 people took their own lives last year in the United States, the highest number ever. The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, which posted the numbers, has not yet calculated a suicide rate for the year, but available data suggests suicides were more common in the United States than at any time since the Second World War. Christina Wilbur, a 45-year-old Florida woman whose son shot himself to death last year, said, "There's something wrong. The number should not be going up." She said, "My son should not have died. I know it's complicated, I really do, but we have to be able to do something. Something that we're not doing at the moment, because whatever we're doing right now is not helping." Experts caution that suicide is complicated and that recent increases might be driven by a range of factors, including high rates of depression and limited availability of mental health service. But Jill Harkavy-Friedman, Senior Vice President of Research at the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, said, "A main driver is the growing availability of guns. Suicide attempts involving guns end in death far more often than those with other means, and gun sales have boomed, placing firearms in more and more homes." A recent Johns Hopkins University analysis used preliminary 2022 data to calculate that the nation's overall gun suicide rate rose last year to an all-time high. The researchers found for the first time the gun suicide rate among black teenagers surpassed the rate among white teenagers. Harkavy-Friedman said, "I don't know if you can talk about suicide without talking about firearms." The Daily Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. suicide steadily rose from early 2000s until 2018, when the national rate hit its highest level since 1941. The year saw about 48,300 suicide deaths, or 14.2 for every 100,000 Americans. The rate fell slightly in 2019. It dropped again in 2020, during the first year of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some experts tied that to a phenomenon seen in the early stages of wars and natural disasters when people pool together and support each other. But in 2021, suicides rose 4%, according to new data. Last year, the number jumped by more than 1,000 to 49,449 cases, about a 3% increase versus the year before. The provisional data comes from U.S. death certificates and is considered almost complete, but it may change slightly as death information is reviewed in the months ahead. The largest increases were seen in older adults. Deaths rose nearly 7% in people aged 45 to 64, and more than 8% in people 65 and older. The CDC said white men in particular have very high rates. Dr. Deborah Hoori, the CDC's chief medical officer, said many middle-aged and elderly people experience problems like losing a job or losing a spouse, and it's important to reduce stigma and other obstacles to them getting assistance. Suicides in adults aged between 25 and 44 grew by 1%. The new data indicates that suicide became the second leading cause of death in the age group in 2022, up from 4th of November in 2021. Christina Wilbur lost her 21-year-old son, Kaylee, on 16th of June last year. He died in her home in Lando Lakes, Florida. Kale Wilbur had lost two friends and an uncle to suicide and had been dealing with depression. On that horrible morning, he and his mother were having an argument. His mother said she had confronted him about his drug use. She left his bedroom, and when she returned, he had a gun. She said, "I was begging him not to and to calm down. It looked like he relaxed for a second, but then he killed himself." She describes her life since the black hole of emptiness and sorrow, and had found it hard to talk to friends or even family members about Kale. She said, "There's just this huge 6'2" hole everywhere. Everything reminds me of what's missing." She said it's hard to find professionals to help, and those that are around can be expensive. She turned to support groups, including the organization called Alliance of Hope for Suicide Loss Survivors, that operates a 24-hour-a-day, 7-days-a-week online forum. She said, "There's nothing like being with people who get it."
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
The first sparks of Islamic revolution were essentially lit in Muharram and inspired by teachings of Ashura movement. Imam Khomeini says, "Meetings in commemoration of the master of the oppressed and the header of the tree are meetings commemorating the victory of knowledge over ignorance, justice over oppression, honesty over treason, and Islamic government over a satanic regime, and should be undertaken in more compact fashion and with great splendor. The body flag of Ashura should be flown high as a sign of the coming of a day of revenge for the oppressed over the oppressors." Muharram is a month when justice rose up against iniquity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the martyrdom. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that martyrdom is an eternal honor. Now, in this small part of his speech, he's talking about the big philosophy. That is, in Quran, Allah said, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Do not consider those who are killed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as someone who is a dead. رَذَا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ إِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. But rather they are alive and they're having their rizq or sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The martyrdom is an eternal honor. Now, we die, obviously everyone has to die, and it depends what kind of death do we choose. In Islam, it is said that the highest rank is for the shuhada, is for the martyrs, and the one who becomes shaheed or who has the martyrdom, obviously he has the great honor. When we look at the different people, the way they basically die, sometimes they die because of a sickness on the bed. Sometimes people die due to an accident. But think about a person who is giving his life for the sake of Allah Almighty, who is unlimited, who has given us this life. And this person is giving this life back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has given us the life. And for his sake, he goes to the war. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he protects his country and he dies. So this martyrdom is actually an honor.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
You know, the people who defend their country, we have seen that. When they are killed, obviously in Islam, the martyrdom has different meanings. Obviously, once a martyrdom is a person who dies in defending his own country, his land, in the defense of his land. The martyrdom, when he protects the Muslim land and he gives his life in order to protect this land so that the people living in this land can live freely, they can perform their Islamic rituals freely. So therefore, this martyrdom is the big honor. Therefore, Imam Khomeini is saying that remember that martyrdom is an eternal honor. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about why we should avoid harming people. As you know, Islam is a religion in which we have rules for how we should deal with other people, right? Regardless of whether those people are our family members or our friends or other people in our society, and regardless of whether they are, you know, Muslims or non-Muslims, Islam is, in this sense, Islam is a complete religion. It has, as you know, rules and regulations for all things, from the way we should act when we go to the bathroom, all the way up to how we should run a government, right? and there's rules and regulations, even for the smallest of things in Islam. And a part of Islam is the etiquettes which we should abide by when we are dealing with other people. And as a general rule, Islam prohibits us from harming other people, right, unjustly. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has been narrated as having said, "A man who keeps his hand from harming people is keeping one hand from harming them, whilst they would keep many hands from harming him as a result." Which in essence means that if you don't harm people, then other people won't harm you. It's a, you know, it's a simple rule and it makes sense. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kind of echoed the same theme when he said, "Abstain from harming others, for this is your charity towards yourself." Meaning, this is like an act of charity that you are doing to yourself. Obviously, if you don't harm them, they're not going to do anything to harm you, right? And this is going to be to your benefit. And this is a general hadith. If we pay attention to this, the Imam and the Prophet here, they don't say harming Muslims or harming believers, right? They say harming people in general, right? So, you know, this is a rule that all of us can apply regardless of whether we are, even if we are in non-Muslim countries, if we're in Muslim countries, you know, we're in a place where, you know, people follow other sects within Islam and we follow another sect. We can apply this rule in our lives regardless of who we are and where we are. This is a general rule that we have. And specifically, we have been specifically and particularly prohibited from harming believers. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Allah Mighty and Exalted said, let a man who harms a believing servant of mine expect a war waged by me." Meaning if a person, he starts trying to harm another believer, this is almost as if he is trying to wage a war against Allah, and the effect of that is that God will, you know, begin waging a war against him, and obviously, you know, this person will be utterly destroyed. And in line with this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He who harms a believer is as if he has harmed me." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at harming other people and its prohibition in Islam, in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Bring us on from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for